In, in our study this morning for this first hour's lesson, I want to thank everybody who's here. We have several visitors in our midst, and we appreciate so much your presence and your desire to be with us this morning. And if you have any questions about anything done or said here from this pulpit, please feel free to talk to us about those things. This morning and in this morning's lesson, got to make sure I locate that clock back here. This is my first attempt at 25 minutes, so it'll be done at 45. I just don't know if I quite get through all my material. We'll see. I tried to shorten it compared to what I normally preach, and so it's a learning curve. But we're going to be talking about our faith, and specifically what I want to look at. There's a lot of different aspects of our faith that we can study throughout God's Word, but I want to specifically look at the examining of our faith this morning. And the question that I want you to be thinking about as we go throughout this study is, how is your faith, your personal faith, your relationship with God, how is that? How's that going? I think that's one of the greatest things that we can ask each other as we're looking out after each other and we're seeking to help each other get to heaven. Perhaps instead of just how's it going or what's up with you these days, how's your faith? How is your faith with God and your relationship with God? In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 36 is where I want to start and read a few verses here. But we see the writer here speaking to the Hebrew brethren about their faith, about it, what it takes to be to be acceptable to God. He begins in verse 26 talking about sinning willfully and rejecting the law and what is required of them as followers of God and things that they should do. The former days they went through the law and observed the law, but there needs to be a change in them. And in verse 36 he says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. So, you know, if we're to be acceptable God, we're to live by that faith, which, you know, implies that we need to consider and examine that faith as we live our lives to make sure that we're doing it in an acceptable way. He continues on there in verse 38, "If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul." In Romans 10 and in verse 17, we're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And of course, we certainly make that connection to our faith. In order to increase our faith, we must increase our knowledge in God's word and how he would have us to live our lives. But the idea here that if we don't press forward, if we don't endure and improve our faith, then we're going to draw back. And those who draw back to perdition are not going to be acceptable to God. We certainly want to press forward. Some of you may have heard the term analytics. In sports, that's a term that has become more and more well-known these days. Basically, what analytics is, and it's taken over many aspects of the world today, but in analytics, they look at every piece of data that they can possibly obtain, and they try to get rid of the things that are a detriment to their goal, whatever it might be, and only focus on the things that get them to where they want to go. So for a sports team, for example, in baseball, they found out that just trying to get a base hit here and there isn't as good as hitting a home run. So recently, more and more baseball players, they're up at the plate, and they're trying to swing as hard as they can, and they're trying to hit a home run, and that's about it. And they talk about launch angles, and they talk about how to do that. And they basically found out that it's better off for the team over a 162-game season to try to hit more home runs instead of going up there just trying to put the ball in play or trying to get a base hit. So what's happened is you've got a lot more home runs, but you've also got a lot more strikeouts. And so somebody that has a low batting average but a lot of home runs is more acceptable today than it was maybe 20 years ago. You see it in education. the test that the students take in education. It's become almost as a science. We look at each question and each data point and objective, and we see, okay, where are the students struggling, and we try to focus on that section. Maybe World War II is where they had a difficulty on the test, and so in our review, we're going to focus on World War II instead of focusing on something that maybe we like to teach more, but that the students already are mastering that objective in. We see it in healthcare too. Many of you, I'm sure if you've had kids and grandkids, you see that childcare has changed throughout the years. Babies used to sleep on their face, and that was on their stomach, and that was the best practice. And now they say that sleeping on their back is the safest thing for kids. You know, they discourage you from using baby powder anymore because of its links to cancer. And there's all kinds of things out there, with car seats to medicine and you know. What it comes down to is just the data analytics. You know, used to, they would make a few observations in an isolated situation, and they would make their decisions, and then later on they would find out, well, this works better, and it would constantly change. But today the difference is they're using data and observation and information from all across the country and all across the world that they've put into computers and databases, and they've done research and study, and that's how they're making their decisions today. And so my point is, you know, that observation of these things helps us to reach our goal in those areas more consistently. And you know, how much more should we as Christians examine our faith and look at the things that we're doing in order to increase our faith, in order to better our faith? And now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we should necessarily be that analytic about observing our faith. You know, as, in other words, you know, if I study the Bible for 10 minutes here and I sing for 10 minutes there and I pray for 13 minutes on Tuesday, you know, we're not talking about that. But we need to have a pulse, have a self-awareness about our faith, about our relationship with God, and constantly examine if we are acceptable to God and if we're doing the things necessary to reach that goal of heaven, which all of us are seeking to obtain. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13. In 2 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul here encourages the Corinthian brethren to do just that. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Excuse me, I said 15. 13 and verse 5. He tells them, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So as he's talking to the Corinthian brethren here about how to serve God and how to be acceptable, a part of this is examining themselves in their faith and testing themselves, being aware of where they are and where their relationship with God is. Are we doing this? Are we examining our faith? Are we making sure that we are doing the things acceptable to God, and our actions are in accordance with God's will? James the second chapter, and in verse 17, passage that we're familiar with, we know that our faith must be an active faith. Okay? And again, the focus of this lesson today isn't necessarily what we are to do as an active faith, but the fact that we are examining ourselves to make sure that we are doing the things necessary. In verse 17 of James 2, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And so our faith has to be an obedient faith. There is something that we have to do. So as we look at our lives and we examine our lives, yes, we believe in God. I think, you know, there might be somebody I'm overlooking. For the most part, those of you that are here because you have faith in God. You believe in God. Most of you have obeyed God's will and have named the name of Christ and put on Christ through baptism. But if that's all you're doing, and we're not actually doing those works of the faith, those good works that we're called to throughout the New Testament, that's not enough. Faith without works is dead. There are things that we have to do in order to be pleasing to God. And so I ask you to examine yourself and determine, are you doing these things? In Hebrews chapter 11, we see a great example of this. We're going to briefly just kind of go through the list a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 11, we kind of dub this the chapter, the roll call of faith. But we see through these examples of Hebrews chapter 11 that these great men of faith did things. They did things that God had commanded of them. By faith, Noah in verse 7. Being divinely warned of things not yet to come, was moved with godly fear, and he did something. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Further down in verse 8, by faith Abraham, he obeyed when he was called out, called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. Abraham was asked to just up and leave the place that he'd known his entire life, and he had faith, and he did that. Later on in verse 17, another great act of faith by Abraham, when he was tested and when he was commanded by God, he offered up his son Isaac, who had received the promises. He offered his only begotten son there. In verse 17, by faith Moses, when he was hidden, his parents, or when he was born, his parents hid him in the basket and put him in the river to save him. And then as Moses became of age, he took his place as that person that God would have to lead the people out of Egypt. We see that he did something in order to be pleasing to God. So, you know, that faith, again, we must do things as Christians in order to be faithful. There are many things that we are called to do. There are things that we are to have responsibilities for towards our brethren, for our faith itself, and increasing our knowledge and worshiping him as we are today. Different individuals in different aspects of life have different responsibilities. As a husband, I have a responsibility from God to be the head of my house and to care for my wife, to raise my children, to love and to serve God. And so those are some things that are unique to me. And we all have those things that we are to do in order to be pleasing to God. So are we doing these things? How is your faith? Is your relationship with God strong and you are doing these things? Are there areas that we could work on? And as we talk about this, we certainly recognize that we're in different spots in our lives. You have babes in Christ. You have mature Christians. When we look at the New Testament, we read of a lot of different faiths in the Bible. You say, well, Josh, there's one faith, you know, Ephesians 4. We're going to talk about that in our class here in a minute with the middle school. But what I'm talking about there is the different places that people are at with their faith. I'd like to look at just a couple examples of that to show what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 14... Matthew chapter 14, and beginning in verse 26, we see here the account, of course, of Jesus walking on the sea. And the focus that I want to look at here real quickly is Peter. And in verse 26, of course, the winds and the waves are being tossed about. And in verse 26, the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out with fear. And immediately Jesus spoke, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And we see Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to the water." Right there, he showed a little bit of faith because he said, "Hey, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come," because he knew if it was the Lord, then that's something that the Lord was capable of doing, of accomplishing. And so that shows some faith there. And he said, "Come." Peter came out of the boat. So now he's got that. He, not only did he say it and show that faith through what he said, his actions. He went into the water when the Lord commanded him to do that. But we also see a point of faith, of Peter's faith, that could use some work. It wasn't complete. When he saw the wind was boisterous, in verse 30, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so, you know, Peter's a great example of a man who at different times in his life had more faith than others, and is a perfect example of why we need to consistently examine our faith and see if where we are where we need to be. And I'd argue that we're never where we need to be, because we can always improve. We can always improve. We certainly can get to a point where we have hope, where we're confident that we are in the right place with God. But even if we're in the right place with God, as Paul was at the end of his life, there are things that we can improve on. We all have deficiencies and things that we're better at than others. And so I would argue that we can always improve on our faith. And Peter was certainly one that continued to do that throughout his life. And we see him struggle some, and we see him succeed in other areas. Another example is the nobleman in John, the fourth chapter. John chapter 4. And here we see a miracle that Jesus accomplished. And we see the faith of the nobleman go through different stages as well. In verse 46, Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this nobleman, okay, we see here he had some faith. Again, he was going to go to Jesus so that Jesus could heal his son. That took some faith that Jesus had that power, had that ability. And Jesus said to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman says, sir, come down before my child dies. And so he knew that Jesus could do this. So Jesus says to him, go with your way, your son lives. So the man believed in the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So he believed, but could he have increased his faith? Was that the end of it? He didn't need to work anymore on his faith in God and his belief? Because then in verse 51, he was going down, his servants met him saying, your son lives. So his son lives at this point. Yet, what does the nobleman ask of him? In verse 52, the nobleman says he inquired of them the hour when he got better. Now, why would he ask that? Well, the reason he asked that is because even though he believed there in verse 50, he wasn't just 100% sure that it was Jesus. There was something in his mind that was not letting him completely accept that Jesus was the reason that his son had lived. He asked, what hour did he get better? And they told him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so by that, in verse 53, the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his household. And so we see a progression there of the faith. Okay, and we see that there's several examples that we can look at that throughout the New Testament. But again, the point is, are we examining ourselves? Are we working to get better and to increase our faith? Because we see that it's not something that comes, you know, in an instant. It's an endurance, as we mentioned earlier. And it's something that takes some work, and it takes some self-awareness. We have to be self-aware of our faith. We have to consistently examine it. Back to James, if you will, in James chapter 1. James, the first chapter. And in verses 21 through 24, we're told to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. There's that connection going back to the word and where we get what we are supposed to do. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer in the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. We need not be like this man looking at himself in the mirror. That idea of self-awareness. We can look in the mirror and we can look at ourselves and think, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. Maybe I could observe myself and I compare myself to others who aren't doing quite as good. And I say, you know, well, compared to so-and-so, I'm doing well. So that's good enough. And we move on from there. We've got to be self-aware. We've got to observe ourselves in the mirror and not do like this man in verse 24 and go away and immediately forget what kind of man he was. But look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it and not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And ultimately, this takes Humility. We're told in James 4, you know, just a page over and in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Ultimately, many of the characteristics that a Christian is supposed to have can be based in humility. We're to set ourselves below. We're to be servants. We're to put ourselves subject to Christ, not our way, but his way, what God would want us to do. And ultimately, in order to do that, when we look into that mirror, we have a tendency to where we can maybe be a little full of ourselves and a little overconfident. We need to humble ourselves in that way so that we can truly look at what we're doing and truly see whether our faith is where it needs to be, whether our relationship with God is where it needs to be, and whether we're doing those things that would make us, you know, approved of God and faithful in his eyes. And so to wrap up, I want to look at just a couple of passages. Hebrews, the 12th chapter first. Hebrews chapter 12. This is one of my favorite passages. And as we just looked in Hebrews chapter 11 about those that in faith acted in the Old Testament, we looked at Noah, at Abraham, at Moses, Moses' parents as well. There are other examples in there that we didn't quite get to. But in chapter 12, as he continues this idea of faith, he says in verse 1 and 2, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those in the Old Testament that he just talked about, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So as in a practical sense of how we do this and how we accomplish this, well, as we examine our faith and as we look and see if our relationship with God is where it should be, we've got to be willing to give up all those things that are standing in the way of us being the Christian that we should be. As we examine ourselves, the key there in verse 1, lay aside every weight and the sin. Well, yeah, we all know we've got to lay aside sin. That's kind of the easy part to at least understand, and sometimes it's the easy part to practice. I'm not to do these things contrary to God's will. I'm not to lie. I'm not to steal. I'm not to be unneighborly to my neighbor. I'm to be hospitable. We've got those sorts of things kind of down. But the first part of that, lay aside every weight. That's different than the sin. Lay aside the weight and the sin. I feel that in this passage, that weight he's talking about are things of the world that are not sinful in and of themselves, but that can hinder us from doing God's work. Can be many things. Again, each of us have different things that we do in our life that are important to us, that take up our time. And we need to make sure that those things aren't getting in front of us serving God. When we examine ourselves, be honest. You know, am I spending too much time at the office when I could be at home, perhaps, you know, spending time with my children, teaching them God's word, or going and visiting those that are in need, helping my brethren in some sort of way? Yes, we have to make a living. If a man works, he shall not eat. We understand that. Work is important. It's not something, of course, that in and of itself sinful. But are we staying extra at the office just to get that slightly nicer car? Are we staying at the office just to impress the boss a little bit more so that we can get that promotion? Is it needed? Is it necessary? Or can we be spending that extra time building up that relationship with God? And again, that's something that takes some self-examination. It can be work. It can be school. It can be our hobbies. It can be all the different things in this life that take up our time. TV, radio, movies. There's so many things that can distract us. And we need to lay aside those things. We need to lay aside those things so that we can be acceptable to God. But again, it takes self-examination. So again, I ask you, how is your faith? And then finally, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, we are called to grow as Christians. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to grow. A part of growth takes self-examination. If you don't examine where you need to grow, then you're never going to reach that point of growth that will be acceptable to God and that will help you to be a better Christian, to be more faithful, and to ultimately help others around you to get to heaven as well. And it's something that needs to be done now. You know, if we wait, it might be too late. You know, we see how many times we read or we know of family members or friends or someone that had that thing wrong with them and they had this you know, maybe, you know, thing in their throat, or they had this kind of ache and they just waited and waited and waited and put it off. And the doctor says, if you'd have just come to me when this first started, you know, we could have done something about it. And I know, you know, wives all over the world are, you know, kind of poking their husbands, go get checked, you're getting old, go get checked, you know, you need to have these things done. And we wait because it's uncomfortable and it's just, you know, but we need to do that. Well, in the end, if we die, we die. That is not important compared to this. This is spiritual death that we're talking about. And if we wait around and we don't examine ourselves and we don't look to our faith and if it's acceptable and where it needs to be, the Lord will come as a thief in the night and then it'll be too late. So I encourage you to do that today, to not wait, to examine yourself, your faith, and be humble, be self-aware, and whatever it is that you need to be working on. And I'm talking to myself as well when I'm saying this. Do what it takes to get better in that area and to become a more faithful Christian, to build that relationship with God. So we offer an invitation this morning to anyone who is here that might need to do just what we talked about today. Perhaps you have a spiritual need that you need the prayers and help of the congregation. We would be more than willing to pray for you, to help you, you know, to go above and beyond what is necessary to help each other get to heaven. But we got to know about what's needed in order to be able to help you with that. And so we ask, if you have any spiritual need, whether it's that, whether it's baptism and the initial step to put on Christ, that you come forward as we sing the song of invitation that has been selected.